We've been discussing in our last session this question of the unchangeableness of God, His faithfulness, His righteousness, that God will never forget you and what you do for Him. And is it not marvelous that we have a refuge, we have a hope, we have an anchor, we have a pledge, a forerunner? And as I've been reading this chapter, is it not marvelous to know that these two things stand right out? He's righteous and He's faithful. Someone has well said, and I quote concerning this, this chapter deals with the earnestness of faith in verses 1 to 8 and the energy of love in verses 9 to 12. And the endurance of hope, 13 to 20. You can take that for what it's worth. I haven't taken it up that way, but we have those things in the passage. The question of the simplicity of faith in the Savior, the completeness of His work, and the hope that is guaranteed to us through the faithfulness and righteousness of God, which gives us hope. And having hope, we can rejoice, looking forward to that day when we shall see Him whom, having not seen, we love. Now we come to chapter 7. And there's a great question raised. Chapter 6 ends, He's made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He comes right back to what we had in chapter 5, verse 10. And allow me to repeat it again, and I don't mind repeating it. He would like to talk about the priesthood of our Savior, but why talk about His priesthood when these Christian Jews were not sure of the completeness of Christ's work at the cross for them, which He takes up in chapter 6. Now He comes right back, having settled that question, then He takes up the question, is Jesus Christ a real priest? This is a question is raised. Was Christ's priesthood a real one? Now this is a very serious question, especially for the Christian Jew. The Aaronic priesthood was the very heart of Judaism. And this is a vital question with them. And the writer must prove that our Lord's priesthood is absolute, it's final, and it's permanent. Now remember, there are two priesthoods in the Bible. There is the Aaronic priesthood. You had to be in Aaron's family to belong to that priesthood. And then there is the Melchizedek priesthood. Just the two. And our Lord has to be one or the other. And so the question is raised, is our Lord's priesthood, is it a real one? And if it's real, it must be proven to be absolute and final and permanent. In contrast to the Aaronic priesthood, which was a passing thing. But our Lord's priesthood is going to prove to be absolute and final and permanent. Now, in chapter 7 of Hebrews, the person of the priest is in view, not his work. When you come to the work of the priest, you come to chapters 8, 9, and 10. But the question is raised now, is our Lord's priesthood a real one? Now, in chapter 7, the first 10 verses, he's going to prove the superiority of our Lord's priesthood over the Aaronic priesthood. First of all, he takes up Melchizedek and the Son of God in the first 3 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth a priest continually. Now let me just stop here for a few moments. You will notice in this passage, he's talking about Melchizedek being made like unto the Son of God. Now this is very vital. This must be a priesthood that does not change. It must be permanent. It must be final. Now, a word about this person in the Old Testament by the name of Melchizedek. The history of him is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. You remember that Abraham had gone out and defeated the great armies of Amraphel and Kedorlaomer and so on. And he brought back the captives, Lot and his family, and also the people from Sodom and Gomorrah. And he brought them back with the spoil. Now, on the way back, he is met by this man, Melchizedek, who was a royal priest. He was both a king and a priest. You find him here. He was by interpretation the king of righteousness. After that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. He was a real king, but he was also a priest. And he was a priest of El Elyon, priest of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, in the 110th Psalm, the fourth verse, we find a prophetical picture that there's a day coming when someone is going to rise who will be after the order of Melchizedek, who will be a royal priest. Now, remember, Aaron was not royalty. Aaron was a priest of the tribe of Levi. There are no kings who came out of Levi. And so you have Melchizedek is not only a king, but a priest. And the main thought of this, he abided the priest forever. And in this passage of Hebrews chapter 7, we have the doctrinal side of this picture. Now let me repeat now, in chapter 14 of Genesis, you have a short, concise narrative, the history of this man Melchizedek. He just comes on the scene and goes off the scene. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went. Except we find here in Hebrews that he was the king of Salem and he was the king of peace, king of righteousness. In the 110th Psalm, verse 4, it's prophesying there shall one come who will be after the order of Melchizedek. When you come to Hebrews, we have the reason for it, the doctrine of it, and it's based on the two preceding ones. Now the main thought, and I repeat this, the main thought here is he abideth a priest forever. And Melchizedek is given to us as a type of the Son of God in order for the Jew to see proof of the superiority of our Lord as a priest. Now, first of all, Melchizedek's position. As I said a while ago, he was both a king and a priest. By the way, may I suggest here, it's another revelation of the fact that there were people on earth beside Abraham who knew the living God. You take Job, he knew the living God. Melchizedek knew the living God. And if I were to be a little prophetic on this question, in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, speaking of our Lord in the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to be a priest upon the throne. That is, he's going to be a royal priest. Now, he's first of all called King of Righteousness, and then he's called King of Peace. Now, again, I come back to the wonderful truth that you don't separate these two. Righteousness and peace are joined together. Isaiah 32:17 declares, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now, but what about verse 3? This man, it says here, was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. The intention of God is that no record should be given of this man's father or mother, of his birth or of his death, of his genealogy. Why? In order to be a type of the Son of God in priesthood. Now, there are those who believe that Melchizedek was our Savior, but the book doesn't say that. He was made like unto the Son of God as an eternal royal priest. And as I said a moment ago, it's the intention of God, I believe, that we have no record of where the man came from, where he went, of his father or his mother, of his beginning, of his birth, or of his death. is made as a type of the Son of God in priesthood, because our Lord's priesthood is an eternal priesthood. It's an absolute priesthood. Now, the Levitical priesthood scrutinized with great care the descent of every priest. Genealogy was the great thing. You take, for example, in the book of Nehemiah, there were certain ones who could not prove their genealogy, so they had no place in the priesthood. In fact, today, I question if there's a Jew on the face of the earth today that can prove what tribe he came from. And hence, no Jew, since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, no Jew has become a priest. We have rabbis, but no priests. The rabbis are rabbinical teachers. But there's no priest, no offering up of sacrifice. Rather strange, is it not, that after having had sacrifices for 1,500 years, there are no more sacrifices. There are no priests. I just suggest this. But the Levitical priesthood scrutinized with a microscope the genealogy of everyone who claimed to be in Aaron's family. Whereas with the Melchizedek priesthood, there is no genealogy. We have no record of fathers and mothers and so on. It was made like unto the Son of God. Well, you notice, it did not say he was made like unto Jesus. He was made like unto the Son of God. See, he's talking about our Lord in his divine character. It is not that the Son of God was made like unto Melchizedek, but just the opposite. Just the opposite. Now we come down to the argument in verses 4 to 8. And here we have Melchizedek and Abraham. Now remember what he must prove. He must prove that the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And that's very simple. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they which are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham. Melchizedek, he's talking about here in verse 6, Melchizedek, whose descent is not counted from Levi, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him, that is Abraham, that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it witnesseth that he liveth. As I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, you see, Mr. Mitchell, that's getting me all mixed up. Well, let me be very, very clear about it. It's very simple if you just pull it to pieces. Now, what we're trying to prove here in these verses, from verses 4 to 10, he must prove that the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Now, how does he do it? Very simply, he does it this way. The Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. But Abraham is greater than Levi. And Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Now, if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, because you remember he received tithes from Abraham, and he blessed Abraham, and the one who blesses is greater than the one blessed, so he's proved that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, but Abraham is greater than Levi, for Levi was in the loins of Abraham. Hence, Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Abraham, the founder of the Jewish nation, recognized the superiority of Melchizedek, for he gave the tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. And Abraham, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham, the divine benediction upon him. And if Abraham is greater than Levi, because Levi paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek, then of course Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Now, I hope I haven't got you all mixed up. What he's saying here is this. The simple question is raised, and of course with the Jewish people, they're very much concerned about this matter of priesthood. And in these first 10 verses of chapter 7, he's proving that Melchizedek is just a type of the Son of God. And Melchizedek's priesthood was far greater than the Aaronic priesthood, because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and Abraham was greater than Levi. Hence, of course, Melchizedek is greater than Levi. So we find in these first 10 verses a superiority of the person of our Savior in his priesthood, because it's after the order of Melchizedek. Now we come to a very, very, very important passage of Scripture. From verse 11 down to the end of the chapter of chapter 7, from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, the question is raised, is the Lord's priesthood superior to the Aaronic priesthood in its perfection? That is his priesthood a perfect priesthood? Now, I would like, first of all, to give the purpose of the priesthood. And here we have a very, very interesting passage of Scripture. Now, remember, we're talking about now the perfection of priesthood and the work of the priest. Listen to what he says in verse 11 and 12. These are amazing verses. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of law. Now, let me say first of all, the purpose of the priesthood. What was the purpose of the priesthood? It's to perfect God's people for fellowship with God. Let me say it again. The purpose of the priesthood was to bring God's people near to God for the purpose of fellowship. And the Levitical priesthood was powerless to do this thing, because they were an imperfect priesthood, and their sacrifices were imperfect. Their sacrifices, for example, could not take away sin. And an imperfect priesthood could not perfect the people of God. If you and I are going to have intimate fellowship with the living God, then we must have a priest that's perfect. So he says here in verse 11, perfection, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, if they could do it under the law, there'd be no need for Christ to be a priest. There'd be no need for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice what he says. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of law. There must be, and it's necessary and essential, that there must be a change in the priesthood. But if you change the priesthood, you must change the covenant. Now, I wish I had a blackboard and could show this to you. The Levitical law with the priesthood was impossible for them to perfect God's people for fellowship. So, there must be a change of priesthood. But if you change the priesthood, you must also change the covenant. You must change from law to grace. If you change from Aaron to Christ, then you must change from law to grace. If you say, I want Christ to be my high priest, then you must accept the grace of God. If you say, I want the law as my rule of life, then you must have the Aaronic priesthood. The law and the Aaronic priesthood can't be separated. And if you change from Aaron to Christ, you must change from law to grace, from a legal covenant to a gracious covenant. If I made myself clear, I'll take this a little more in detail in our next lesson, but I want this thing very clearly understood. It's either law or grace. Again, we come right back to it. Two entirely different principles of operation. Now, you think this over. You mull over those verses 11. In fact, you go right down to the end of the chapter, verse 28, and take up this question of the reason for our Lord being our high priest. He can perfect the people of God for intimate fellowship with God, and no one else can do this. You think about that, and you walk with him today for his name's sake.